Over these couple of weeks, we're thinking about the Bible as a book that we don't read a lot. We're kind of preparing our way for this series that we're going to be starting in September and walking through the year as we walk through the Bible kind of section by section for the next, as Tyler was saying, next 31 weeks. So I have a kind of question for you this morning as we start out, and that is, how much of the Old Testament would you say you feel comfortable understanding? If we talked about, in my own devotions at this point, I'm kind of reading through Ezekiel. Kind of familiar with that book, kind of where he goes with that. Hosea. Zephaniah. Second hesitations. Any? Okay, just checking. If you ever try to read the Bible, you know that the Old Testament is the challenging part. Not that hard to read the New Testament, really. It's not super long. It's not super complicated. The good thing about the Gospels is there's four of them, and they sort of repeat themselves a lot. And so, you know, if you're a slow learner, it's not that hard to kind of read the same thing over again and kind of catch up. And it's a story of Jesus, which we are familiar with, and it's just a different kind of world. But the Old Testament, man, that just seems to be a little tougher. For one thing, if you take your Bible, three quarters of it is the Old Testament, so it's not super short. It's written in a way that seems confusing. It's not written in much of an order. There's parts of it that are chronological, and then parts of it are kind of thematic, and then parts of it are ordered by the number of chapters in the book. And it's just an interesting kind of thing. You read through the book of Jeremiah, and you got to constantly be looking at the things to figure out where you are, because Jeremiah jumps around. It's like flashbacks and flash forwards and flash all kinds of things. And just trying to read that becomes a challenge. And that's why we want to do this series over the next little while, which is just trying to help us figure out how to read the Old Testament. And I just kind of felt that one of the questions that maybe you're asking as we think about the Old Testament, because it's a question that's a valid question, is why would you read the Old Testament when you got the New Testament? I mean, you know, like, hey, we got something better, new and improved. Let's not worry about the old. You know, we got everything we need to know about Jesus in the New Testament. Everything we need to know about a relationship with God is in the New Testament. Why would we actually need to spend three quarters of our time talking about the Old Testament? And so that's the theme of what we're talking about this morning. And I just kind of got three reasons. One of them has sub-reasons. So this is a very pointful sermon. But, you know, it's interesting when you look at the New Testament that the New Testament quotes the Old Testament a lot. And it's hard to kind of figure out exactly how many times. If you read different books, you'll get different things. The United Bible Society's Greek New Testament is probably the classic thing, so let's go with that one. It figures there's 343 direct quotes of the Old Testament. So in other words, the New Testament writers thought the Old Testament was important enough that they directly quoted it 343 times, and you can figure out what they were quoting very clearly, because it's like word for word. But there's about 2,300 allusions. That's different from illusions in most people's world. But allusions are kind of, oh, yeah, I've heard that somewhere before. And you kind of page back and you find it there. And Jesus was a guy that loved the Old Testament. He quotes the Old Testament 80 different times. And so for those kind of reasons, we're going to look at, for a couple of minutes this morning, just kind of why we would read the Old Testament. And there's a verse, I put it in your notes, so there's sermon notes if you haven't figured that out yet in the middle of your bulletin, just a way of keeping up with where we are and figuring out how much time we have left before he's done. And Jesus, you remember, lived, and then he was crucified, and then he rose again. And when he rose again, it surprised everybody, including his own disciples. And he met a couple of the disciples on the road to Emmaus. Emmaus was a little town just out of Jerusalem. And he was walking side by side with them, and they were all bummed out and depressed and taking Prozac. And they said, it's just the world has ended. You know, our Savior died, and we don't understand this. And Jesus tried to explain to them, without revealing who he was at first, that it wasn't the end of the story, and that the Old Testament should have told them this. And so in your notes there, in Luke 24, it says, Jesus said to them, as he's walking along this road, how foolish you are and slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Didn't the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? In other words, didn't I have to die and be raised again? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, you can underline all if you want, he explained to them what was said in the scriptures concerning himself. And we're going to try and figure out a little bit of what he said. Father God, this morning as we bow and we open your word, we pray that you would explain it to us. Father, we all acknowledge that the Old Testament is the least of the Bible that we understand and read. And Father, we just pray that you would help us to grasp a little bit more of why you put it there and what it can help us learn. Father, we want to have a relationship with you and we want to know you better. And so, Father, we pray that you would just help us a little bit this morning to figure out what Jesus meant when he said that from Moses and all the prophets, you were talking about him in the Old Testament. So, Father, just guide us in our thinking this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know if you have a TV in your house, but many people do. And they actually watch programs that come on. And one of the things I discovered about TV, since when I was a kid, apart from the fact we didn't have a TV when I was a kid, and it was black and white and a few other different things. But if you ever watched a show, us old guys, let's talk about some good shows that were on in the olden days. Any show you choose back in those days, if you watched a show, it kind of stood alone unless you're watching a soap opera during the day. If you watched a show of All in the Family or you watched a show of anything like that, you could just watch a show and you got to know the characters if you watched it more, but there really wasn't much continuation from show to show. One of the things I noticed is if you watch a show these days, you kind of have to catch up with the storyline. If you watch Grey's Anatomy or if you watch Castle or if you watch The Good Wife or whatever you watch, every show is a combination of two things. It's a combination of there's a standalone piece to it that gets resolved at the end, but there's a bigger story arc that keeps going. And that story arc tends to run in two arcs. There's kind of a 4 to 8 week arc, and then there's kind of a season long or even a series long arc. And they've done that because they figure out that's how they get us to keep watching. And in the old days, you could just watch a show, and if you missed four episodes and you came to the next one, well, it made perfect sense. You understood what was going on. Nowadays, not as much. And I think one of the things about the Bible is that the Bible has this story arc to it. There's a story to the Bible, which is why we're doing this thing called the story. And the story to the Bible has this arc, and there's these stories that are within it. And they make sense by themselves. You can make sense of the story of Noah and the ark. You can make sense of David and Goliath. You can make sense out of whatever. But often that story is in a slightly larger arc. It's a story of David. You kind of get to know him as you read that thing. And then there's a story of how that fits into the bigger story. And the challenge with not reading the Old Testament is that it's like coming into the middle of a series. Don and I love to watch The West Wing. I thought it was one of the best written shows, especially the first 3 or 4 seasons of it. Loved that show. And so we watched it, not when it was really on, but you can get it from the library, so you can watch it in binges if you want. Not to tell you anything about our life, but... And we looked for another show after that was kind of smartly written and whatever, and I'd heard something good about The Good Wife. So I thought, well, let's try watching that. So it was on TV, so we watched a show of it, and we couldn't make head nor tail of it. It's one of those shows. It's like Don used to watch Grey's Anatomy, you know, which I think, if you ever watch NASCAR racing, they put little bubbles on top of the cars so you can figure out who's driving them around the thing. And I just thought Grey's Anatomy should have that with everybody that's in there, because I watched it a couple of times with my kids and Dawn. I could never figure out who was who in the story and what they were all doing. And if they had little bubbles on top of them, I thought it would improve it a lot, but they don't let me schedule television. But we watched this one episode of The Good Wife. No clue what happened. So I went to the library, got season one, and we began to watch it. And if you don't watch season one, you don't really understand season two and season three and season four, and we're just picking up season five. And so there you go. And I think it's the same with the Bible. We pick up the New Testament, and we think we should be able to understand this thing completely because, I mean, it's all about Jesus, and Jesus is simple. But we seem to forget that everything that comes before Jesus in the Bible points towards Jesus. Everything that comes after Jesus in the Bible, all those letters, point back to Jesus and the difference that Jesus makes. And we need to read the Old Testament to understand how this story works. And I just finished a course this summer. I went down to L.A. because I did a degree down there, and I got alumni rights down there that are good, and so I could do this course down there, and it was about 2,000 pages of reading because I was auditing and I didn't have to do it all. And it was just how to figure out how to read the Old Testament in the light of Jesus. And so let me try and sum that up in the next few minutes. Four things. I think four things about the Old Testament. The first one there in your notes is that there's prophecies about Jesus. And prophecies is just speaking about Jesus before he was born. It's just these people that God spoke to who spoke to other people and sometimes wrote it down. And the ones they wrote down are the ones that we have. They're Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, and all the little guys, Hosea, and the rest of them. And in fact, it even goes back before them. It goes back to the third chapter of Genesis. So the Bible starts with the book of Genesis. And in the start of it, God creates Adam and Eve, and they're perfect, and everything's wonderful. And then Adam and Eve have given one thing they can't do, and of course they do it. And as soon as they do it, it breaks their relationship with God. And God has to come in and explain why this has made a difference. And if we don't understand that, we don't understand why Jesus came. Because Jesus came because of that problem. And in your notes there, the Lord said to the serpent, Satan came in the form of a serpent to tempt them. So don't worry about the serpent part, but this is God speaking to Satan. Because you've done this, which is because you've tempted these people, cursed are you above all livestock. You will crawl on your belly and you'll eat dust all the days of your life. And then here's the part. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between her offspring and your offspring and hers, and he will crush your head and you will strike his heel. And in that cryptic passage, what God is saying is, I am going to resolve this problem of sin by sending my son Jesus to die on the cross. Now, all of that is not in there, but all of it is pointed to. And then about 700 BC, a guy by the name of Isaiah was a prophet. And Isaiah lived in this time of chaos when Jerusalem, the temple, was about to be destroyed, and God came to him with this promise about a Messiah. For to us a child is born, and to us a son is given. Now this is 700 years before this child was born. And the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end, and he will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and holding it with justice and righteousness from that time forth. And you don't have to get all that. We're going to go through a whole bunch of weeks on the Bible to get all the detail of that. But what's important there is that God was promising ahead of time that he was going to send Jesus, and Jesus was going to have all his authority, all the authority of God, and Jesus was going to take care of this problem of sin in the world. And Isaiah prophesied a little bit further. He says, the Lord will give you a sign. A virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and we'll call him Emmanuel, which means God with us, which is another name for Jesus. And there's these prophecies in the Old Testament, prophecies about a virgin being born, prophecies about Jesus coming. There's prophecies about how Jesus would die. There's prophecies about what Jesus would do. There's prophecies about all these things in the Old Testament. And they're pointing us forward to Jesus. And so in the Old Testament, we're starting to see that God is preparing the story for Jesus to come into it. And a lot of the Old Testament is just finding a lot of different ways that don't work for getting back into relationship with God. Second way that works is typology. And I don't know how much you remember about your high school English, but typology is just something as a type when it sort of represents something. Something in the past represents something in the future. So W.O. Mitchell, right? Good author for around here, since we have W.O. Mitchell School right here in Silver Springs, wrote a book, Who Has Seen the Wind, which if you're old like me, you got to study in school. And it's the story of Brian O'Connell, and it's the story of him kind of growing up in this farm and learning about life and death. And it starts out with the death of his pet. And then there's a significant death in the family. And the death of the pet is sort of a type or a foreshadowing of this death that's going to happen. And that's sort of what typology is. It's something that points its way to something in the future. Events, persons that point out a little bit of what Jesus is going to be. There's this great story in the Exodus. You remember Moses was leading the people of Israel out of Egypt into the promised land, and they are in the desert for 40 years. And as they're there, they're grumbling and complaining because, they were probably Baptists. And nothing was right. The food wasn't good, and the water wasn't good, and the root wasn't good, nothing was right. God just got finally tired of them one time, so he just sent poisonous snakes around them. And a bunch of them got bitten by poisonous snakes and they died. And so they came to Moses and they said, can you stop them? And Moses comes to God and says, how do I stop them? And God said, well, let's just do this. Just make a snake out of bronze, put it on a stick and lift it up in the air and just tell people to look at it. And if they look at it, then if they got bit, they won't die. And if they didn't get bit, they won't get bit. And Moses said, yeah, that's what I was thinking. And he does it. And doggone if it doesn't work, And so they were so that they actually took that bronze snake and they kept it in the Ark of the Covenant for years and years and years until they started to worship it, and then they had to get rid of it. But kind of a cool story in the Old Testament. But if you look in the Gospel of John, Jesus said in your notes, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness. Now, it'd be helpful if you knew the story to understand the New Testament, right? So the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Who'd have thought John 3:16 was that close to a verse from the Old Testament that most of us couldn't probably put the story to in a clear way? But what Jesus is saying is, I'm going to be lifted up on the cross, and if you believe in me, your sins can be forgiven and you can have a relationship with God. Just like Moses lifted up that snake, it was a sign that we don't save ourselves. We're saved by God through Jesus Christ. And the snake was a type or a foreshadowing or a picture of Jesus. Another place Jesus gets into a discussion with the people. They want a sign, prove that you're God. That sign from Jesus, that great song from Jesus Christ Superstar. Prove to me that you're no fool. Walk across my swimming pool. And Herod does this great line. And so the people come to Jesus and they say, come on, prove it. Come on, do something, do a miracle. And why don't you turn bread into rocks into bread or something cool like that? And they said, people in the Old Testament, God gave them manna. Surely you can do the same kind of thing. So John 6, the people asked Jesus, what sign will you give us that we may see and believe? What will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, God gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said to them, well, I tell you, it's not Moses who's given you the bread from heaven, it's my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, always give us this bread. And Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. And so that whole story of manna in the Old Testament, Jesus says, points to me. It's a type of me. And if we don't understand the story from the Old Testament, we don't fully understand some aspect of Jesus' life. I put in a story there about Naomi and Boaz that we talked about, and I'm just going to leave that. If you were here a couple of months ago, we preached through that. If you weren't here, it's just the story of these two widows who were saved by one of their relatives who was the guardian redeemer or kinsman redeemer, which is a role that Jesus plays. But the most famous one is probably this one of Abraham. Abraham always wanted a son, didn't get him until he was like 100 years old. And when the son came, Isaac, he just loved Isaac way too much. And God said, you know, you got to figure out if you love me or you just love Isaac. And he said to Abraham, why don't you take Isaac and sacrifice him? And Abraham said, yeah, that's a good idea. I was thinking that myself. And God said, no, I'm serious. Go up the mountain and sacrifice him. And so Abraham said, okay. And so he grabs Isaac and they start heading up the mountain. And Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife, and the two of them went up, and Isaac said, Dad, yes, my son, Abraham replied, the fire and the wood are here, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering. And in that context, he meant, God is going to figure this out so that I don't have to kill you, son. And God put this ram that was stuck in a thicket so that Abraham could do that. But that's a pretty profound prophecy. God will provide the lamb. And when John the Baptist first sees Jesus Christ, he says to him, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And I think he's referring directly back to that story. But we don't understand some of that story if we don't understand the Old Testament. Another way is just analogy. Maybe another word would be allusion. Not illusion, but allusion. It just alludes to it. It's not specific, and it doesn't have to be there, but when you hear it, you hear an echo, is the way I describe it. Joshua, the story of the man who led into the promised land, whose name in Hebrew is really Yeshua, same as Jesus. And Jesus is kind of that model of Joshua, and Joshua is that model of Jesus. And David, who in lots of ways points to Jesus. There's this 23rd Psalm where he says, you know, the Lord is my shepherd, and God is the shepherd, and Jesus is the good shepherd. And David's pointing ahead, and comes this point where David wants to build a temple for God or a house for God. That's on the back of your notes there. And David says, I want to build a temple, which is a house. And God said to him, no, you're not the right guy. And in 2 Samuel, it says, the Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. David, when your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up offering to offspring. Offering, yeah, Baptists can never get away from that. Raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. And he is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And so this guy who builds the house is his son Solomon, but this kingdom forever is pointing to Jesus. And so there's all kinds of things about the Old Testament that help us to understand a little bit more and help us to get a little deeper into the New Testament. The last one is this angel of God. Sometimes we read in the Old Testament about this person, and he starts out as being just like a human being, but then people begin to realize that maybe he's a little different than that. And that story of Abraham, I put in your notes there. The Lord appeared to Abraham one time. While he was sitting at the entrance to his tent in the heat of the day, and Abraham looked up and he saw three men standing nearby, so he makes them a meal and they give him some words, which aren't important for today but are important for the story. And then it says, the men turned away and went towards Sodom. But Abraham remained standing before the Lord. So two of the men left, and they go down into Sodom and Gomorrah, and it's that story down there. But one of them stays, and Abraham realizes he's talking to God. And it's kind of Jesus in the appearance of a human being in the Old Testament before he gets born as a real human being in the New Testament. And there's this picture of Jesus, of God coming and living among us. And so this morning, as we kind of just think through these things, why read the Old Testament? Because I don't think you can really understand the New Testament without. All I've tried to do this morning is just pick out a couple of different ways that if you don't have the Old Testament, you're missing some of the depth and the richness of the story. Could you watch a TV show and not worry about the big storyline, just kind of concentrate on, well, this is what this story is about? Well, you could, but I think you misunderstand that story. I think unless you understand that the story is part of a larger story, we miss what's going on. And if we don't understand that Jesus is part of a story that started way back in Genesis, we don't fully understand what God is trying to do in the world. And so over these next few months, we're going to try to understand this. So Tyler was saying, we have this Bible. It's available in there. It's condensed down. It's shorter than the full Bible. And our hope is that when you read this, you'll want to read the full one next year. But let's get through this one first, and let's figure out how it all works so that when you read the full one next year, it all makes sense. I saw this Bible in a bookstore in Abbotsford, and I was there for $25. We sell it for $10 or $2 for $15, so you probably want to buy it from us. And it's available there. We also have small groups each week, and the small groups each week are going to be discussing, because we're going to read through this thing in 31 chapters, and each week in the small group we'll be discussing that. And so I want to invite you to be part of a small group where you can kind of, it's accountability to keep reading, it's help to kind of keep understanding. I'm going to be preaching on it, or whoever's preaching that morning, it's going to be preaching on that section, but be part of a small group where you can discuss it and you can be part of it. Because the story does make a difference. And understanding that is huge. So this morning, it's kind of a double-header day because we also have a couple of baptisms coming up. And these baptisms are stories about people who have come to meet Jesus. And they've come to understand that like Adam and Eve, they've sinned. They've walked away from God, whether deliberately or just accidentally, you know, without really knowing it, but whether we sin deliberately or not, anytime we go our own way, it breaks that relationship with God. And each of these two people has come back into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, and they're a part of the story as well. And I'm going to invite Tyler and our candidates to come over here and start getting ready as I just wind up here and our worship team comes in a moment. But what's really cool is not only is the Old Testament the first part of the story, but our lives are also a part of the story. This story is the story of our lives. As we read through the Old Testament, we start to see how people interacted with God and we start to understand a lot more about some of the challenges of that. And this morning as we come and we hear these testimonies and we see these baptisms, as people are committing themselves to this God, the question this morning is, do you know this Jesus? Do you know and have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ? Are you part of this story? And so this morning we're going to hear a little bit more about people's stories and how they've experienced the story through baptism. I'm going to invite the worship team to come up. Father, this morning, as we've talked about why it's so important to understand the story that you've put us in, Father, we realize that we need to know the context of our story. We also, Lord, need to understand the challenges of living the story. And we thank you for these Old Testament characters who show us some of that. We thank you, Lord, that you've been at work writing the story from the beginning of time. And we thank you that you've written our character into the story. Father, I pray as folk get baptized that you would help us to hear their story. Help us to see the story arc as something that began so long ago, climaxed in Jesus Christ, and now includes us in where the story is going. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.